Let's go to the message right now. One thing's been unusual about this In God We Trust series is I haven't had a ton of scripture. Usually if you come, if you're in the first service today, scripture, we are banging. This series, I really wanted on purpose to show you out of their own mouth what they said about God. That's what I wanted to do. So we have some scripture, but, normally I'm scripture heavy. But I think it's important that we see the providence and hand of God in our founding fathers. And that's what we've been doing. Okay, and we're going to do it again today. Let's go with it. Here we go. In God we trust. Let's look at it. The saying, "In God we trust," was made the official motto of the United States of America by Public Law 851 in 1956. Most people didn't even know that. That in this land, what is our public motto? It's "In God we trust." Can you say that with me? In God we trust. It was put on our coins in the mid-1800s. And you know why it was put on our coins in the mid-1800s? It was decreed that it should be put on our coins so that other nations around the world would not think that we were a heathen nation. They wanted the world to know, "In God we trust." That's why it was put there. You need to know that. It's so important. We don't even think about it. We look at the dollar. We don't even know it's there. We see it there. What's it there for? It's there for a reason. Okay? People believed in God. They needed God's help. They won't like so many of us sitting fat and happy. They had to have Him. Amen? And you're going to find out, and I'm going to find out, and I have found out, I ain't sitting fat and happy either. I need Him too. Amen? In God we trust. That's what we're talking about. It's more than just a motto. And I like this little thing we came up with. Trusting God is in our DNA. Say that with me. Trusting God is in our DNA. Some of you don't know you got DNA. You didn't know you had DNA until about 15 years ago. Somebody said, "You got DNA." You know what I'm saying? But listen, I'll tell you how you find out you got you some DNA. You do a crime. And they'll start investigating, and you'll go, "Man, I got some DNA." You know what? I think it's a crime. I think it's a crime that we, so many of us in America, don't know our DNA as far as it comes to this nation. It is a crime. But if you look close enough, it's in you. You're an American. Are you hearing me? You're an American. Don't do that, Gary. Keep your hands out of your pocket. Okay. Anyway, but trusting God's in your DNA, baby. It's just we gotta just stir it up in us. We gotta look back. We gotta remember from where we came from. Are you hearing me? Yes. Here we go. The first two presidents of the United States, we saw George Washington, John Adams. They trusted God without question. You can't argue with me on that. "I don't believe what you're saying." Well, tough. Get a history book. Go to the internet. There it is. Can't argue with this. It's the truth. They trusted God. In their own personal and public writings, George Washington and John Adams spoke freely of God and His providence in the establishment of this great nation. Without question whatsoever, the first two presidents of the United States. Now, let's look at president number three. All right? Some of y'all are wondering where I was going. Am I going to jump this guy? Am I going to skip this guy? Because this guy, I don't know, Clark. I don't know if he can preach. Let's try to find out. Thomas Jefferson today. Born in 1743 to 1826. And in case you come to church today and you think, "I didn't know I was going to a college history class." Well, you'll live. You're going to survive. I wish more of this stuff was taught so it would be out there and you could hear it. Amen? But we're putting the series together. It'll be on DVD shortly. And you'll get the 3-pack, "In God We Trust." It'll also be on the Christian Television Network. It's going to be there. Right, Raj? It's going to happen. We're also going to supply our notes so you can have them. We'll supply the PowerPoint so you can download and see every single note we have, because we want you to know your DNA. Amen? Let's keep looking. Thomas Jefferson. Just a little bio. We'll go through this real quick. His father died when he was 14. Now that's what I'm finding. When I look at these great historical figures, they didn't have a cakewalk. You listening? Okay, they had it rough, many of them. His father died when he was 14, even though his father had a lot of land and things like that. But that's when he lost him. He attended William and Mary College, just like Washington. He began studying law at the age of 19. He inherited his father's considerable land estate when he turned 21. Several thousand acres in Virginia he got from his daddy's estate. He married Martha Wells Skelton in 1772. He was elected to the Continental Congress in 1775. He drafted, that word means wrote, the Declaration of Independence. Amen? Pretty important. Amen? Come on. Yeah! Praise the Lord for it! Come on! Keep looking. Drafted the Virginia Statute for Religious Freedom in 1777. He was governor of Virginia from 1779 to 1781. We got anybody from Virginia in here? I know got one. God, come on. We got to thank the Lord for the government. Come on. There you go. There you go. I'm hearing you. All right. There you go. Anyway, served as minister to France from 1784 to 1789. Served as the first secretary of state under George Washington from 1791 to 1793. So you know he's serving under somebody pretty good there. He served as vice president, believe it or not, under John Adams from 1797 to 1801, even though they didn't like each other, because John Adams beat him by 3 electoral votes to win the presidency. Okay? But it wasn't just that. Jefferson didn't so much want to be president, but they didn't get along. But later on in life, Adams and Jefferson became wonderful, wonderful friends. He served as the president of the United States, our third president, from 1801 to 1809. He founded the University of Virginia. How old was he when he did that? At the age of what? Come on! Look at that! He died July the 4th, 1826, on the 50th anniversary of the Declaration of Independence, the same day that John Adams died. They both signed the Declaration of Independence, and on the golden anniversary, 50 years later, they died the same day within 3 hours of each other. But you don't believe in the providential hand of God on your country? Come on. Give me a break. It's amazing what we've been seeing and what we've been learning. What a life this man had. Amen? That's pretty big, ain't it? Say. And that's just the big points. We could have written forever on this guy. What a life he had. But let's look at him. And I want you to just, we're going to delve into something here. Thomas Jefferson. That's who we're looking at today. He has been labeled, okay, by many as anti-God, as well as a deist. How many have ever heard it? Thomas Jefferson was a deist. Can I see your hand? Okay, Thomas Jefferson. How many have ever heard it? He was anti-God. Or he was neutral God. Didn't believe in God. Don't know about no God. Okay, that's what we're hearing. That's what we've been taught. As well as a deist. What's a deist? That's believing there's a God out there, but he has no control whatsoever over his creation. That's what a deist is. They say that's what Thomas Jefferson was. Well, you know, the thing is, though, we have history. Amen? We have history. But so many don't want to read it. We just walk in line like the robots and we hear what we're being felt and that's what we believe. Well, we don't need to do that. Let's look at history. We're brighter than that. So that's what many have said about him. Now, on the other hand, many evangelical Christians, like people like me, in our camp, on the other hand, they've swung the pendulum in the opposite direction. And we've made Jefferson a devout believer in Jesus. We got him at camp meetings praising Jesus. Listen, that's not my job today to get Jefferson to the camp meeting. Amen? My job isn't to preach Jefferson into heaven today. That's not what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to let you know that Thomas Jefferson had a trust in God. Y'all listening? Say. He had a trust in God. God had his hand on his life. And that's what I'm trying to do today. I want to show that. So I'm not going that way out route over here, and I'm not going this way out route out of here. I'm going to try to go with history and what he had to say. So what's the truth about Thomas Jefferson? Did Thomas Jefferson trust in God? Can you say that just to help me out? Did Thomas Jefferson trust in God? Well, let's find out. Was God an influence in his life? And did Thomas Jefferson acknowledge it? If he acknowledged God, we should be able to find it. We should be able to see it. And it wasn't very hard at all to find it. Let's look. Was he a deist, first of all? Let's answer the question. Can you say that word with me? No. One more time. Was he a deist? I want you to get it down pat when you see it on television. One more time. Was he a deist? No. Okay? He was never affiliated with any deist movement whatsoever. How does that happen? He wrote some very strong opinions, and you're going to see them. But because of his strong opinions, I guess he sounds like a deist today, so they made him one. He was not. Okay? Well, what was he then? He was without a doubt a Protestant. A Protestant. That means he was not a Catholic. You understand? Okay? Protestant, Catholic. He was not a Catholic. He was Protestant. You have zero problem reading the writings of Thomas Jefferson and seeing a guy that didn't have very nice things to say about Catholicism. It don't take any time. You can go do that and just real quick. Click, bang. Oh, okay, that's what he did. Okay? He certainly disagreed wholeheartedly with Catholicism because of its many abuses. Okay? And you know what? I agree with him flat out, period, in anybody, in any religion that has abuses. You understand? So, he was a Protestant without a doubt. How do we know he was a Protestant? He was raised Episcopalian. And by the way, Episcopalian is not necessarily Episcopalian like it is today. Okay, things have evolved in different denominations, and not so many times it didn't evolve being a very good thing. Amen? Okay, so he was raised Episcopalian, flat out. When he was in Philadelphia, he attended Christ Church. When he was in Williamsburg, he attended Breton Parish Episcopal Church, as did who? George Washington. And after what we've learned about George Washington, I believe he'd want to go somewhere where he could learn something and be encouraged in the Word. So that was where Thomas Jefferson went. That is the facts. Now here's something interesting. In his private library, Jefferson's private library, had a four-volume set of the Bible. And say this with me. And it was well... Would you say it again? And it was well worn. Now last time I checked, and it held a preeminent spot in his library. Something that you read often is going to be what? Well worn. Something you read often ain't going to be way over there. I got to go get it way over there. No, it's going to be right here. Preeminent spot. Does that make good common sense? Okay? So that's what he did. Bible was well worn. You're going to find out why a little bit later. Did Jefferson trust in God, though? That's what I want to know. In God we trust. Listen to what he wrote in notes to the state of Virginia. And this is sometimes where it gets a little, oh, God help us, boring. But it's not, if you'll listen. Hang in here with me. And can the liberties of a nation be thought secure when we have removed their only firm basis, a conviction in the minds of the people that these liberties are the gift of God, that they are not to be violated, but with His wrath? Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just, that His justice cannot sleep forever. Deist? Whoa. Sounds like he's talking about a God that's going to be taking some action. Did you hear that or not? As governor of Virginia, if he's a deist, if he doesn't believe in God, he made this decree as governor. A day of public and solemn thanksgiving and prayer to Almighty God. Why would you do that, sir? If you didn't believe in God. Are you hearing me? It's just common sense. On March 4th, 1805, as president, he offered a national prayer for peace. Well, let's look at his prayer real quick and let's see if it's like, you know, just one of them gobbledygook little, you know, them kind of liberal prayers where they don't ever pray nothing. Let's look at it and see what we find. Almighty God, who has given us this good land for our heritage, beseech thee that we may always prove ourselves a people mindful of thy favor and glad to do thy will. Bless our land, honorable ministry, sound learning, and pure manners. Save us from violence, discord, and confusion, from pride and arrogance, and from every evil way. Defend our liberties and fashion into one united people the multitude brought hither out of many kindreds and tongues. Endow with thy spirit of wisdom those to whom in thy name entrust the authority of government, that there may be justice, peace at home, and that through obedience to thy law we may show forth thy praise among the nations of the earth. In time of prosperity, fill our hearts with thankfulness, and in the day of trouble, suffer not our trust in thee to fail. All of which we ask, say it with me, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sound like a pretty good prayer to me. How about you? Say, he didn't believe in Jesus. He'd never use Jesus' name. He'd never talk about God. Lie, lie, lie. Truth. Okay? Again, I'm not trying to get Jefferson to heaven. God's called me down here right now to try to get you to heaven. Amen? Okay? And by the way, if he ain't there, he ain't there, and he ain't getting there. You still got a chance. Amen? All right, let's keep looking. Did he trust in God? That's our question. As president, Thomas Jefferson signed bills. Say bills with me. Bills. Which appropriated financial support for chaplains in Congress and in the armed services. As part of the Articles of War signed on April 10, 1806, he writes to the soldiers and to the officers, earnestly recommended to all officers and soldiers diligently to attend divine services. Now, Jefferson's the guy that we get all the time. People quote him. Separation of what? Church and... Say it with me again. Separation of... Can't ever have state and church and church and state. You can't ever do nothing like that. That's evil, evil, evil. Can't ever do it. Well, here he is signing a bill paying money to chaplains for the Congress and to the Army. Okay? That doesn't fly. There is separation of church and state, and it's great. It's a good thing, and we're going to see that. But it's been made to mean something else. Amen? It's been made to mean you shut up, Christian. You shut up. And don't give your opinion. Be quiet. Amen? You can do it in the house. That's not what it meant. Are you hearing me? It means that you have the freedom to not worry about your government. You're separated from that where you can have freedom. This is a land of freedom. Are you hearing me? That you can speak about Jesus Christ. You can speak about your faith. You can get in your car this morning. You can come to church without being hunted down like a dog. You have freedom. I have freedom to preach. Whether you like it or not, I have freedom. That's what it means. Not that I can't speak. It means I can speak. Do you hear me say? But if I... Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. If somehow we can get you to believe that you can't speak. And there goes the gospel. There goes our mission. There goes our way to reach people for Christ. Amen. So we can't ever give up on that. And thank God for Jefferson. Because we have that right. Let's keep looking. I'm getting a little ahead of myself. What did he write about the freedom of religion? Now, this is quite long, but we're going to read it. Here we go. Several things. What did he write about the freedom of religion? Did he write that you shouldn't have, you know, the right to say things publicly and talk about God and stuff like that? Here's what he said. The constitutional freedom of religion is the most inalienable and sacred of all human rights. You have no greater right than to have your freedom of religion. That's awesome. Keep looking. Among the most inestimable of our blessings also is that of liberty to worship our Creator in the way we think most agreeable to His will. A liberty deemed in other countries incompatible with good government and yet proved by our experience to be its best what? What's he saying? To be able to have freedom of religion, to worship God, is one of the best supports of this nation. Amen? You thought getting up on Sunday, you didn't know why you were coming. This is a great thing you're doing. It's good for you. It's good for your family. It's good for everybody. It's good for America. It's great on Sunday morning to see cars going around. Where are they going? We're going to church. That's good. That's a good thing. If somebody asks you, that's stupid, you say, well, Jefferson didn't think it was stupid. Jefferson, he was a deist. No, he won't. Come on. Here we go. Here's what he said, quotes, in our early struggles for liberty, religious freedom could not fail to become a primary object. We had to focus early on, he said, on religious freedom. I have ever thought religion a concern purely between our God and our consciences, for which we were accountable to Him and not to the priest. Okay? And you're not accountable to me, friend, for your spiritual condition. I want to be a blessing to you. I want to be a good leader for you, a good helper. But you're accountable to God. I can't spend all day with you. Amen? Praise the Lord. That's what he was saying. That's not a bad thing. Now, for my son, that could be a bad statement. It's not a bad statement. I think that's biblical. Religion is a subject on which has ever been most scrupulously reserved. I have considered it as a matter between every man and his maker, in which no other, as far less the public, has the right to intermeddle. That's great. That's true. I agree with that. You need to get right with God. Amen? I need to get right with God. I am for freedom of religion and against all maneuvers to bring about a legal ascendancy of one sect over another. So is Pastor Clark. Amen? Aren't you glad you have freedom in this country to worship freely the way you would love and like? Amen? There are many denominations. That's awesome. That's not a bad thing. It's bad that we're not speaking the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we perverted Scripture, things like that. That's not a good thing, helpful thing. But to be able to go where you choose, and we're all a little different, that's a good thing. The clergy believe that any portion of power confided to me as president, he wrote, will be exerted in opposition to their schemes, and they rightly believe, for I have sworn upon the altar of God eternal hostility against every form of tyranny over the mind of man. But this is all they have to fear from me, and enough, too, of their opinion. Okay? He made a lot of preachers mad, a lot of clergy mad. Listen. Because he stood up for your right, my right, between us and our Maker. You see what I'm saying? And that's not always the way it's been in our world. You know? There's corruption in all kinds of areas of ministry and things like that. And he, you know, I'm not saying he may be the greatest guy ever. I don't know. All I'm saying is, I thank God that he stood up for religious freedom. Believing that religion is a matter which lies solely between man and his God, that he owes account to none other for his faith or his worship, that the legitimate powers of government reach actions only and not opinions. Okay? I contemplate with sovereign reverence that act of the whole American people which declared that their legislature should make no law respecting the establishment of religion. Or, say it with me, prohibiting the free exercise thereof, thus building, say it with me, a wall of separation between church and state. That is not a bad thing. That is a good thing. It is a good thing that our legislature does not make laws favoring one religion or one sect or one denomination over another. Amen? You think Congress has screwed up a lot of things, let them get into running the church. Amen? We make a mess of it ourselves, right? The point is that that's a good thing, that the government doesn't make rules that prohibit our free exercise of religion. It was never meant to be, ooh, can't say that. You can say that. You can be a congressman and still say what you want to say. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer, you can talk that way. You hearing me say? But we've made it now where perhaps you work in a school or government office or anything like that. If you speak of your faith, that's wrong. And they'll say to you, you can't say that because that's separation of church and state. You can't say that here. That was never intended to be that way. Are y'all listening or did y'all not get that? Thomas Jefferson. I'm really mortified to be told that the United States of America, a fact. Now this is long, but listen to this. He's mortified, he says, that a fact like this, the purchase of an apparent geological or astronomical book, could become a subject of inquiry, and criminal inquiry too, as an offense against religion. That a question about the sale of a book can be carried before the civil magistrate. Is this then our freedom of religion? And are we to have a censor whose imprimatur shall say what books may be sold and what we may buy? And who is thus to dogmatize religious opinions for our citizens? Whose foot is to be the measure to which ours are all to be cut or stretched? Is a priest to be our inquisitor? Or shall a layman, simple as ourselves, set up his reason as the rule for what we are to read and what we must believe? It's an insult to our citizens to question whether they are rational beings or not, and it's blasphemy against our religion, and he's talking Christianity, to suppose it cannot stand the test of truth and reason. If this book be false in its facts, disprove them. If false in its reasoning, refute it. But for God's sake, let us freely hear both sides if we choose. Amen. That's good stuff. That's good. I want to tell you this. You read the Word of God. You take your Bible. I don't need to manipulate you. I have to rely on the Holy Spirit anyway to work in your life. The Word of God can stand the test of time. It has stood the test of time. I don't need to manipulate and say, now don't do this and don't do that and don't do that. And don't. Because if you do, you go get all screwed up. I say this, you read the Word of God, and when things come down the pike in this world, you be solid every day in your Scriptures. You repent, live one day at a time for Jesus. I tell you what, I believe you can handle most things the world throw at you. Your faith can stand. And that's what he was talking about. Let's not set up a system where this isn't allowed or this book isn't allowed. A lot of books are crud. I can't stand them, okay? But I'm glad I live in America. Because that's where the gospel can prosper. Because see, if they ban our book, that's bad. Amen? But if we can keep the Bible stands, my friend. It will triumph. It will win. That's what he's talking about. I mean, not necessarily like I'm saying it, but that's where he's coming from. Now I'm going to use the last little bit of time I got to talk about this. I got to go quick. Matthew 22, 37 through 39. I'd just like you to read this with me a couple of times. Can you say it out loud with me? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Let's do this one more time. Let's read 37 and 39. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Verse 39. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now hopefully, you hang in here with me. Don't fall out on me. Here we go. Come on. Hang in here. Here we go. I'll do it in my pocket if you don't watch it. Here we go. Here we go. Now listen. This is very important. Flip the screen. Very important. What did Thomas Jefferson think about the teachings of Jesus? What did he think about the teachings of Jesus? Okay? It's very important that you know this. Very important. So much writings on this. His own writings. On March 23rd, 1801, Thomas Jefferson wrote from Washington, D.C. to Moses Robinson, the Christian religion, when divested of the rags in which the clergy have enveloped it and brought to the original purity and simplicity of its benevolent institute of Jesus Christ, is a religion of all others most friendly to liberty, science, and the freest expansion of the human mind. Keep looking. On April 21st, 1803, he wrote to Benjamin Rush, who was also a signer of the Declaration of Independence, my views are the result of a life of inquiry and reflection, and very different from the anti-Christian system imputed to me by those who know nothing of my opinions. To the corruptions of Christianity I am indeed opposed, but not to the genuine precepts of Jesus himself. I am a Christian in the only sense in which he wished anyone to be, sincerely attached to his doctrines in preference to all others. That's his quotes. On June 17th, to Henry Fry, he writes, I consider the doctrines of Jesus as delivered by himself to contain the outlines of the sublimest system of morality that has ever been taught. But I hold in the most profound detestation and execration the corruptions of it which have been invented. I agree. You know what I mean? On November 4th, 1820, he writes to Jared Sparks, I hold the precepts of Jesus as delivered by himself to be most pure, benevolent, and sublime which have ever been preached to man. This is what he thinks about what? The teachings of who? Jesus Christ. In a letter to Charles Thompson, January 9th, 1816, he writes, regarding his book he wrote, Jefferson wrote a book, say it with me, The Life and Morals of who? What? You wrote a book about Jesus? Did y'all know that? Yes or no? Somebody tell me. How many didn't know that? You did not know that. Okay? All right? You're not going to know something else either. Keep looking. Of all the systems of morality, ancient or modern, which come under my investigation, none appear to me so pure as that of who? I'm asking this question. Did Jefferson trust in God? Did Jefferson, was he influenced by God, by Jesus? I think the answer's got to be, if he wrote a book about him, he probably was. Amen? The doctrines which flowed from the lips of Jesus himself are within the comprehension of a child, Jefferson writes. But thousands of volumes have not yet explained the Platonisms engrafted on them. I agree with that. Boy, if you keep it simple, even a child can understand. But all the mess we attach to it, nobody can understand it. Is that plain? I'd say so. Had the doctrines of Jesus been preached always as pure as they came from His lips, the whole civilized world would have been Christians. Did you hear me say? You keep it pure, keep it right, they would have been Christians. That's just his opinion. He's talking. I've always said, I always will say, that the studious perusal of the sacred volume, that's the Bible, will make, say it with me, better citizens, better fathers, and better what? But I've been told Thomas Jefferson didn't even like you, God. What's up with that? Say. I mean, I know I'm a little strong on this today, but there's enough strong coming the other way. Amen? We can do it. Here we go. We're getting close to being done. In 1816, Thomas Jefferson wrote in his own handwriting a book for his personal study entitled, say it with me again, The Life and Morals of Jesus of Nazareth. Now here's what I don't like about his book. He took out all the miracles of Jesus. He took out all anything that he thought might be superstitious. He went into the Gospels and he took all that out as he was studying. He wanted to get right back to the very words of Jesus. He wanted to just see what he said. Not this, not that, not that. He wanted to just see what Jesus said. And he wrote his book based on that. I don't think we ought to take the Word of God and pick it apart. You hearing me? But you know what? That's not what I'm trying to talk about today. I'm trying to say, you do that yourself. If you start to take some of this and you just focus on the words of Jesus, I think Jesus is probably going to impact your life. Are you listening? And that's what he did. And he wrote this book called The Life and Morals of Jesus of Nazareth. I think God used this book and used this effort of him to write. And he worked in his life. In 1904, listen to this. This is crazy. About 100 years later, the 57th Congress, in an effort to restrain unethical behavior in the Congress, look, voted. They voted in Congress that there be printed and bound by photolithographic process with an introduction of not to exceed 25 pages to be prepared by Cyrus Alder, librarian of the Smithsonian Institution, for the use of Congress. 9,000 copies of Thomas Jefferson's Morals on Jesus of Nazareth. And you didn't think Jesus had a part in your government and helping and God? Are you listening? That might not be a bad idea today. You hear what I'm talking about? As the same appears in the National Museum, 3,000 copies for the use of the Senate and 6,000 copies for the use of the House. They didn't want them to run out. Amen? 2 years before Jefferson's death, he wrote to James Madison about his writing of the Declaration of Independence. And we're almost done. Thanks for listening. Here's what he wrote about when he wrote the Declaration of Independence, that document that we celebrate, that those signers signed so that we could have freedom. Here's what he said. I know that I turned to neither book nor pamphlet while writing it. I did not consider it as a part of my charge to invent new ideas altogether and to offer no sentiments which had never been expressed before. I pray before God that these principles may be eternal, and close the prayer with my wishes for yourself of long life, health, and happiness. You know what it tells me? He wrote that Declaration of Independence, and he was just amazed at how he got it, how he received it. Did y'all hear that? Yes or no? And he prays to God that these principles will be eternal and lasting in our country. Isn't that huge? It's awesome. Jefferson died on July 4th, 1826, exactly 50 years from the signage of the Declaration of Independence. Here was Thomas Jefferson's last words. If you don't believe in God, this is the time to tell me. Okay? Your last words. If you don't believe in God, if you're a deist, or a tree hugger, or whatever, this would be a good time to let us all know. The last thing out of your mouth. Here it is. I resign myself to my God and my child to my country. That's not a bad last word, is it, say? That's not a bad last say. I think that's good for you too. Resign yourself to God. Amen? Resign yourself to Him. There's one way. His Son Jesus died on the cross so you could have eternal life. Resign yourself to that. And you'll do fine. And that was his last words. Is Thomas Jefferson in heaven? That's not why I preach today. I don't know where he's at. I don't know where you're going. Amen? It's up to you what you believe in your heart. It's up to him what he believed in his heart. Was he affected by God and the writings of Jesus? What's the answer to that, you think? Thank you. He wrote his own epitaph for his tombstone. Here's what it says on his tombstone, in case you don't get there. Here was buried Thomas Jefferson, author of the Declaration of American Independence, of the Statute of Virginia for Religious Freedom, and father of the University of Virginia. You know, he was proud of that, wasn't he? And here we go. The Jefferson Memorial stands on the south banks of the Washington, D.C. basin. Who's been the Jefferson Memorial? It's been inscribed in Jefferson's own words. Jefferson's own words are inscribed there. Here's what it says. Almighty God hath created the mind free. All attempts to influence it by temporal punishments or burdens are a departure from the plan of the holy author of our religion. And he wasn't talking religions. He's talking about Christianity, the Bible. Okay? And that's true. God didn't make you trust Jesus, did he? Say, you have free will. It's up to you today. You can reject him, or you can say, you know what? I am a sinner. I have sinned. And I, by faith, am going to put my faith in Jesus Christ. That's your choice. God gave you a free will. And you know what Jefferson said? We should never take that free will away from our people. Don't you agree with that? Praise the Lord. Come on, that's good. Good stuff. I'm done with the message. With John Adams, Pastor Clark says, what was John Adams' last words? Here they were. And I say it with him today. Thank God, Jefferson lived. Amen. Let's praise the Lord. Amen. Come on. Good stuff.